We're so thankful for the goodness of God and what He's doing in our life. We are being challenged by this teaching to really get more involved and more aware of what's happening around us. How many know that just because we go to God and say, well, I didn't know that, I'm not sure He's going to allow that to slip by when we can be challenged to know it. So hopefully, through this challenging series, that we take some time to get hungry for the Word of God like never before, and we take this serious, because this is serious. When you start talking about revelations, a lot of people don't want to hear about it. If you don't get to hear about it, then what are you going to know about it when it happens? What are you going to know? Stuff will go around, you won't even know what's happening. That's why He said it's part of the Bible. Is it not part of the Bible? Should we not be aware of what's going on? How many like when we read Genesis in the beginning? And why is it that we don't want to read Revelations? And it has to do a lot with the fear factor. I don't want to know what's going on. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me that. Well, our job is to tell you, and we want you to know so you're aware of what's happening and you're not clueless. We want you to have the understanding of what it's saying. So we see here in this particular passage where we left off last night, it's going to be difficult for me to do a lot of review simply because there's so much to cover. So I'm not going to be able to do a lot of review. I can only encourage you to go and look at it. Go look at it and listen to the tape online. We're in the second seal. In the second seal's a war. It represents war. It's a red horse. The second seal. What was the first seal? A white horse. So we've been talking about the four horsemen, or the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And now we're on the second horse, and it's dealing with war. And this is one that you have to pay close attention to, because when this horse happens, we're in the 3.5-year period, meaning that's the time you got left. There's nothing more scary than a person goes to the doctor, and the doctor tells them, you got 6 months to live. I've talked to people who's had that information given to them, and it's heart-wrenching when they have that news. I've talked to them on the phone after they've gotten a report, and they said, you know, the doctor gave me 6 months to live. Their whole world changed. Their whole world, their plans, their dreams, things they had planned out, is gone. And they start thinking differently. Well, when the church finds out, and should we find out, we should know exactly when it happens, right? How many want to know exactly when you only got 3.5 years left? And those 3.5 years are going to be the hardest times the earth has ever seen. How many want to know when that is? That would be something I want to know. So I want to study and learn everything I know that gives me the indication when that time period is going to happen. Because it's going to be described, and the scripture describes it as the second seal. He opened the first seal, and it was a white horse. And the white horse, it was a bull rider, and he was given a crown, and he was conquering and conquered. Means he, whatever he set out to do, he accomplished it. That seal, we showed in our graph, started in 2010. I know that's shocking to people. And you say, well, how do we know that? Because that's when the Islamic caliphate that received the Delhi wound was resurrected, and they started conquering the nations and changing regimes. People that you never thought would be changed was changed. And all of that stronghold in the Middle East has happened and happening. It's not only happened, but it's happening. It's happening not just in the Middle East. It's happening right here in the good old United States of America. Right under our noses, and most people are unaware of it, that it's happening. that this power is taking over the world, and we need to be aware of it. And I'll give you some information on that for you to do some research. Revelation 6, verse 3. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Now, when he says, "Come and see," that's important terms there. Come, and not only just come, but see. He wants you aware, he wants you present, and he wants you aware. Verse 4, and another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was given to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. To take peace from the earth. And that they should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. So that's hence the sword in his hand. A great sword, fiery red, represents blood shed. And he's going to take peace from the earth. And a great they should slay one another, and a great sword was given him. This rider takes peace from the land. Takes peace from the land. First comes the power of Islam, backed by the world nations. So we have in the quartet, if you haven't looked that up, I gave you that information early on. In the quartet, you go look it up. You have the UN, the EU, the US, and Russia. They make up the quartet. And there's a deciding vote by each one of them on how the land is going to be distributed to Palestine, to the Palestinian people. They're not interested in all of the land yet. They'll use the portion given to them to dominate. But they want the eastern portion, which includes Jerusalem. That's why there was such a disarray when Jerusalem was signified as the capital of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was signified as the capital of Israel. So there's a fight, and there's places that are fenced off. They were already fenced off. Because the moment there's a hint they can have it, they fence it. They change the names. They fence off. So there's places that the Jewish people can't even go pray anymore. The law doesn't allow them to pray. In places that they prayed for thousands of years. That's happening today, right now. And so, they're interested in the east portion, the eastern portion of Jerusalem. When the east portion is taking control, that's the second seal definitely opening. We're in that prophecy being fulfilled. So if I would be you, what would I be looking for? I'd be looking for when that happens, that event. I'd be watching news that matters. I know we think all news matters, but it doesn't. I hate to tell you, but it doesn't matter. All talk shows or whatever they're talking about, it matters. It doesn't matter. What matters to the believer is what matches prophetic fulfillment, and we need to be very aware when it happens. So when you hear any talk on Palestine, which is modern, which is Edom, modern-day Palestine is Edom, who's the descendant of Esau. And then we have Ishmael, his descendants, or the Arabs. All those nations have joined together. They're under one banner, one religion, and their God is named Allah. And it's absolutely amazing to me that the world is unaware of it, especially in the church world. We got churches still trying to decide if folks should speak in tongues or not. Churches fighting over whether it's pre-trib, rapture, mid-trib rapture, or post-trib. We fight over the most silliest things, and we forget that the prophecy is going to be fulfilled. While we're fighting, time don't stop. Sometimes we think we start a fight, we can stop time. It don't stop. Whatever was lost in that time during the fighting is lost. It's gone forever. We have to be aware of what's happening. And so we have everything, the stage is set. The Islamic power is backed by the world nations, the quartet. Just look that up and you'll see how that's been formed. And they had their meeting early on in 2017. Those meetings continued to go on. And they're with all of the stuff going on in the world with the corona and the protests and all that, it's kind of held back that. But I can tell you, while we're being diverting our attention to those things behind the scenes so you're not aware of it, it's still going on. Those who are fighting hard for Islamic rule is still fighting as hard as they were. Matter of fact, they push it into overdrive. But we're not aware of it. You know why? Because we're focused on the narrative. Whatever the narrative is, that's where our attention's at. We're talking about how many corona victims they have and how many protests they have and all of that stuff. That's where the narrative is. That's where we focus. And we stay there. We just stay there and we think that's the only thing happening in the world. But I want to tell you, Satan's smart. While that's happening, while we're unaware, he's constantly getting stronger and stronger to build his case for a takeover. And the church should know that, especially the house of Judah. They're very aware of it. They never leave man in their weapons. Where do you see us man in our weapons in the United States? Where do you see state? They're not manning the weapons. They wait for an alarm to go off or some alert to come, and then they rush to it. Not in Israel. They man them constantly. They're constantly ready for the fight to come. And so they're aware of it, what's going on, but they're oblivious to the resource of help. The resource of help is not our military weapons. We need Yeshua HaMashiach to come, and he's the only source of help. Without him coming and delivering his people, all's going to be lost. That's what the text says. When they felt it was over with, he showed up. That's why it describes it like giving birth. When you're giving birth, you're kind of going along, you're at 9 months, and you're going along, and all of a sudden you feel a pinch of the first contraction. And then it goes away. But guess what happens? The pinch gets more frequent. And then it gets into full contraction where the pinch don't go away. How many ladies know what I'm talking about? The pinch don't go away. And that's what happens next. The birth comes. That's why he said that the birth is like, he describes the coming of Yeshua as a woman pregnant. He said, you're going to see the pinch. That's going to be around this time. You see it. And then before you know it, when it's really in labor, full labor, what bursts from the skies? Yeshua, he bursts from the skies. Tribulation gives birth to the Messiah showing up on the scene and delivering his people. That's the only way we win. Other than that, all people's lost. And this false system reigns, and they feel the victory, but that's going to be, it's going to seem like they have victory until he shows up. And I don't know about you, but I want to know about that day. That's some of the most profound history in the scripture. I want to know about this prophecy, when it's going to happen and when it's going to take place. We ought to be hungry for this stuff. This ought to be a passion that we have. The second seal is when peace is taken from and Jerusalem is trodden underfoot and tribulation begins. So when peace is taken and Jerusalem is trodden underfoot is where we get the word the land. Now, and I'll give this to you, but the land, when it talks about it, in the Greek, it doesn't really bring home the Jerusalem. It talks about the land in general. But in Hebrew, it describes how it's a very specific location. Because what? It's one thing about dominating the world, but there's no success unless you dominate Jerusalem. Because that's the place God put his name. That's the place that he promised to Abraham. And if we can undo that, then this whole Christian thing's over with. It was a falsehood. And so you believe, how many believe God's going to protect that? He will. During the second seal, peace is taken from the land. That's a very important part of that verse. Peace is taken from the land. Jeremiah 30, verse 5 says, "For this is what Yah said. We have heard a voice of trembling of fear and not of peace. A voice of what? Trembling, of fear and not of peace. This is Jeremiah the prophet. Ask now and see if a man is given birth. Why do I see every man with his hand on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turn pale? There's a reason. Can you imagine a man giving birth or feeling the birth pains like a woman feels? We'd have pale faces. There'd be pale faces everywhere. This is what the prophet's seeing. He said, I'm telling you, what's happening is when it comes, you'll know it. There's no disguising it. You'll see it. Oh, for great is that day. There is none like it. So we won't be comparing this to any wars in the past. There'll be none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob's distresses, the Jacob's troubles. This is what he's talking about. This is that time. And we know how long does that time last? 3.5 years. But he shall be saved out of it. Notice that. If he said, Jeremiah is saying, he shall be saved out of it, it doesn't mean there goes your pre-secret rapture there. It's gone. Because he's going to be in it, but he's going to be saved out of it. When does he save us out of it? When Yeshua returns. When does he return? He returns at the end of 3.5 years at the trumpet. He returns to us. And he's going to save him out of it. He's going to be in it, but get saved out of it. For the life of me, I can't figure out where we went wrong other than taking an interpretation of somebody that interpreted it, and you stick with that for years and you never question it one bit, and you come up with all of these ideas, and then you got to do spiritual gymnastics with the scripture to try to make it fit. And it just doesn't make sense. So I hope that you see how important Jeremiah 30, verse 5 through 7 is. How important it is when you're reading this text, how to grab that verse and see what he's talking about. Thus, the first seal would tell us what would happen right before the time of trouble begins. The first seal tells us what would happen. What did the first seal tell us that happens right before the time of trouble begins? We got to have the deadly wound being healed. That's what happened during the Obama presidency. All the money was given to the Islamic nations. He brought 1 million Muslims as refugees in 8 years. That's how many came into America. And he resurrected that old regime that had died. It's been resurrected and it's got new life. It's got new finances, new support, new leadership. And now it's alive and more vibrant than ever before. It's absolutely amazing. And we have countries all over the world that there's more and more of that Islamic understanding being pressed upon them. Just like, say, Sharia law. It's being pressed upon people. This is the law. You know, it's up against the law of God. So what do we do in America with the law of God? What do we do with it? Put it aside. Do away with it. Nail it to the cross. It sounds spiritual. Let's just nail it to the cross, because that's what Yeshua did. He just nailed the law to the cross, and we're not under that no more. Well, if you're not underneath that law, you're going to adopt the law. So the stage has been set to adopt the law. It's been set, and some people are adopting that law. By the hundreds and hundreds, they're adopting that law. Fastest growing adopting of that law is happening right here in the good old USA. Right here, while men slept, the enemy came. While men slept, the enemy came and sowed tear among the wheat. While men slept. And so how many believe it's time that we wake up and we get more aware, get more involved? Some people, sometimes I think when I'm up here and I'm looking at your faces, you say stuff like, man, if a new church had this much involvement, I wouldn't have joined. But we got to be involved. You wouldn't say that when they're killing folks right on side of you and you got information to keep you alive. How many know that this is a value? The Word of God is the guide for our life. Everything we need is in here. We just got to take the time to look at it. And so what we have today is we have a time where we can learn together. This is not just me up here teaching and we go home and that was a good message. This is us learning together. Take some time to engage yourself in this information. Like I said last night, we can learn everything else and retain it except for the Word of God. We get good at it. I was telling this to Pastor Josh this morning how I listen to people's conversations a lot. They name names. I'm like, how do they remember this guy's name who batted 500 back when? I have no idea how can that happen. But you give them, ask them where John 3:16 and what it's about. That's a travesty to the human race. Do you understand how we're being tricked? We're being lulled to sleep. And the enemy's constantly overtaking ground. He's constantly, that's what happened to Judah. Judah fell asleep. And what happened? They took ground. And instead, when they took the ground, they didn't just sit around and do nothing and shout, we've got the ground. They built the mosque right on the holy site. They knew if we just build this, it's going to be a religious artifact. It will never be taken down. So now you're left with one choice. What's that choice? Give us this land and we'll have peace. Once the land is given, you can forget peace. There'll be nothing but war from that. That's the red horse. That's the seal, second seal. And so thus the first seal would tell us what should happen right before the time of trouble begins. The beast power of Islam conquering the surrounding nation, Sahara Lodge. And this is very important to understand. Now I'm going to break away from our, and just give you a little history here. So bear with me. It's the first time I do this. How many see that? You see it? Okay. Sahara law in America. Because I don't know, it's happening around the world, but what about in America? Sharia law in the United States of America has reached penetration phase 3. You can write any stuff of this down. This is just stuff that I looked up just to help show you how serious a matter this is. As the number of court cases in which civil law and Sahara law clash rose across America, many American states introduced bills banning their state courts from accommodating this law. They don't want this law in place because they know that once it happens, some states have allowed it, there's no undoing it. You mean in America we have some states that allowed it? Absolutely. So when a person goes to court that's Muslim, they're not judged by the court constitution, they're judged by this law. Many of those bills have been stalled by the Muslim Brotherhood, which accused the bill sponsored and supports the Islamophobia. So all these words get thrown out. Everybody's in fear, have a phobia of Islam. Campaigns against their reelection and suits in court. States that have managed to pass Sharia law blocking legislation known as the American Law for American Courts. Now these are things, this is all extra stuff that you wouldn't have thought you'd have to do in America, because you are America, but now you're combating this false system. A false system is going to set itself up. So do you know that the United States of America is one of the largest groups of Israel, the second, the Ephraim, the 10 nations of population in the world? Do you know that? Do you know that there's a reason there was 13 colonies set up? For the 13 tribes. People say, I thought it was 12. It's 13 if you take the two sons of Joseph. So So this nation was set up. There's a reason the nation's blessed. There's a reason that it was blessed for so long. So we have a big responsibility to take a stand in America. Let me go and just read some of this stuff because it was mind-blowing to me. While fighting to a draw in many state legislatures, Sharia law has been advancing faster in many cases, unopposed, in other American institutions as follows. An increased number of American public schools are commemorating Muslim holidays. I'm still in America, just want you to know. Serving challah food. What is challah food? So when you go to the grocery store, there's challah food in the Walmarts. And we don't read anything. We just grab. That's what we do. We look for price. That's all we're looking for. Cheap meat. Not all cheap meat is allowed to be eaten by the house of Israel. Because it's been sacrificed to Allah. It's been prayed over. And it's got it on there. It'll say challah food. And you just go grab it. It don't matter. Whatever's cheapest. We're trying to save here. You're saving on one end, destroying yourself, your standard on the other end. You mean we've got to be that aware? Aware is what we're trying to get you to understand. Being aware is what we're really trying to get you to understand. You have to be aware of what's going on around you. So you can have a meat that is kosher, meaning this, you can eat it. But it's been sacrificed to Allah. In other words, there was a prayer prayed before that was made, and then that animal was killed in the name of Allah, and it's tagged on there, and we buy it up because it's cheap. You see how important it is to be aware? And so they're promoting this challah food and holding Islamic prayer toward Mecca in public schools. In 2014, Rocky Mountain High School in Fort Collins, Colorado, became the first American high school to recite the Pledge of Allegiance in Arabic, replacing one nation under God with one nation under Allah. That's in 2014. So if we're just finding it out now, we're a little behind. How many prayers you could have prayed from 14 to now combating that? Getting information, staying. How much more information you think you would know if you were aware of that? That you'd have said, it's time for me to wake up. While men slept, the enemy came and sowed terror among the wheat. Bill Clinton was the first U.S. president to hold a White House Eid al-Fitr dinner at the end of Ramadan, a Muslim month-long dawn-to-dusk fast. Eid al-Fitr includes six takbirs and the raising of hands and shouting Allah Akbar to declare Allah is greater than the God of Christianity and the idols of other religions. So this happens in your White House from the time of Bill Clinton being the president. For how long? Every U.S. president since Clinton, including George W. Bush, held this blasphemous dinner for a total of 20 years. You wonder why we're where we are? For 20 years they held this dinner at the end of Ramadan, which means it's a break the fast dinner. So when they have Ramadan, in Ramadan they won't eat from dawn to dusk. But they'll eat a meal, big meal before and a big meal right after, every day. But during that period, they won't eat. Then they hold a feast after that, and they have a big celebration. So this has been happening in your White House, including George W. Bush, which held this blasphemous dinner for a total of 20 years until Donald Trump scrapped it in 2017. Why did God use Donald Trump to scrap it? Because maybe somehow we'd wake up the nation. And the nation would say, you know what? Come on now. We're an American country. Why are we doing this type of celebration? When's the last time you heard of keeping Shabbat endorsed by the White House? When's the last time you heard the White House promoting Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and Shavuot and the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur and Sukkot? When's the last time you heard of anything them promoting that? Don't happen. Yet we holding this? I'm telling you, this false system's in place, and we better wake up. This false system is alive and well, and they're strong to the tune of making your own president hold these events in the White House. Yet we oblivious to it because we watch the news. We watch the news. You see what I'm saying, how important it is for us to be more aware of what's happening? Now, we're not pushed to do this unless Scripture pushes us in that direction. And you're not going to get pushed in that direction if you're not open to read the Scripture and get the Torah in you and start saying, Lord, I want to know what your word's telling me. Get interested in prophecy. You wouldn't be interested in it. This is how you get here. You get here because you show some enthusiasm about the God that you serve, the one we just sang these songs to. You got enthusiasm beyond just singing a song. You leave the church house, it's beyond just hearing what is said today. You take your Bible out and you go to a scripture and you go do some research yourself and you say, Lord, I need to understand this because I'm about to be overtaken here. We're talking about the second seal. In 2000, the Republican National Convention became the first U.S. presidential convention to open with a Muslim prayer to Allah. Not to God, the one nation under God. The reason we came and settled 13 colonies for 13 tribes, God found a place that he would keep them for a while to give them some rest. Remember, because they're being gobbled up by the nations. But God pulled out a remnant from Europe and sent them to a land, and they built 13 colonies. There's a reason behind all of that. That don't just happen. And here we are in America now. Look how blessed it's been over a short period of time. And now it's being infringed upon by a false system. This is the reason why the prophet Elijah rose up against King Ahab. He's trying to show us pictures throughout the Bible. When's the last time you read Ahab and Jezebel? He said, you have married a false woman. She's a false system. And I'm going to shut up heaven for 3.5 years. All of it ties in, every bit of it. You won't find anything that won't tie in. Once you God has opened your understanding to this, it's just one step after the next. You can't read anywhere in the Scripture. But Ahab married this false system, Jezebel, and what did God do? He raised up a guy by the name of Jehu, who's a representation of Yeshua, and he came on the scene and destroyed that. See, everything in the Bible is a reason for it, and it's important for us. So next time you read Ahab and Jezebel and the prophet, that encounter, you think you're going to think about this? Sure you will. But it's amazing how the church has been so locked down. We're trying to find the spiritual meaning of everything, and we forget that there's a prophetic meaning to it that we've overlooked. The prophetic meaning leads to the spiritual meaning many times. This is a scene. In 2007, Quran for the first time was used to swear into office a new United States Congressman, Keith Ellis, to the right. That's Keith Ellis. It's a Muslim guy. In 2017, this former spokesman for the Nation of Islam became the second highest leader in the Democratic National Convention. Did they use the Bible? Every other time we use the Bible to swear in, did they use the Bible this time? No, they used the Quran. The Quran that's quoted last night, I quoted from the Quran. Quran 4, 171. For it be from God that he would have a son. And he said, if you hear that type of speech, he gives in John's gospel, 1st, 2nd John, 3rd John, he just keeps telling us, that's the spirit of Antichrist. I don't know how much loud he's got to scream it. That's the spirit of Antichrist. When you deny that God had a son, he's telling us that's the spirit of Antichrist. And so on the Dome of the Rock, right there in Jerusalem, this mosque has it inscripted on the inside and the outside. That way nobody gets it wrong. Not a painting, but semi-precious stone etched in. There it is. For it be from God that he should have a son. denying the Son of God. If you deny the Son of God, then that's the spirit of Antichrist. So I don't know how many warnings we need, or flags, whatever you want to call them, but he's sure putting them out there. In 2009, a Christian U.S. soldier, this blew my mind, at Brigham Air Force Base in Afghanistan, you notice every war after World War II, where we were? Where were we? In the Middle East. Everyone after that. We were over there. So what are we over there for? Well, it's no good, I can tell you that. A lot of soldiers have died, but here we are in Afghanistan in 2009. We're in base in Afghanistan, received Bibles in two local languages from the American church as planned. The U.S. Army confiscated those Bibles. Instead of at least returning them to his church, they burned those Bibles. Who burned them? The U.S. commanders burned the Bibles. When Terry Jones, a pastor in Florida, announced his plan to burn a copy of the Quran in 2010, General David Petraeus, the one that got touted around on TV, listen, if you think that everybody in leadership is Christian, you and I better wake up. And just because they call themselves American don't mean that they are truly trying to be in allegiance to America. This General Petraeus, the commander of the U.S. military in Afghanistan, publicly objected to his plan, while U.S. Secretary of State Hillary Clinton denounced his plan as disgraceful. So it's a disgrace to burn a single copy of the Quran announced by the Secretary of State and this general. But they took this delivery of Bibles and burned them instead of sending them back. And we wonder why the church is behind. Do you see where the church needs to wake up a little bit? We need to become more aware of what's happening. In the landmark 2001 pro-Sharia ruling on SD versus MJR, Judge Joseph Charles Jr. of New Jersey concluded that the Muslim ex-husband repeatedly had raped his Muslim ex-wife after testimony from the man's imam, which is his pastor. The judge denied the ex-wife's request for a permanent restraining order against the ex-husband, citing the Muslim man's beliefs. So in the Quran, a Muslim man's belief is that as long as it's legal to defile an ex-wife as long as you want to the point of taking her own life. It is legal. So an American judge, put in office by American people, sided with Sharia law that he was legal with repeatedly raping his ex-wife. When you hear that? So if you don't think it's taking over, it's time for the church to wake up. It's happening around us. And why am I saying this? Because this has everything to do with the second seal. To attract and manage Muslim wealth in increasing numbers of African financial institutions, quickly begin taking steps into becoming Sharia compliant. I don't have time to go into that, but you can look it up for yourself. What does it mean to be Sharia compliant in banking? This includes donating a percentage of their annual profits to Islamic groups that are designated by Sharia compliant advisors, many of whom belong to the Muslim Brotherhood, and funneling funds to jihadi groups. The donations must go to one or more of eight recipient categories, one of which is jihad. How many know what jihad is? That's holy war. The war in the name of Allah, including Hamas. Where's Hamas? Where's Hamas? It's there in Israel. It's that occupied section that they said, give us land for peace, give us land for peace. And they had built greenhouses on it. We're just farmers. We're just little farmers. We're not going to hurt anybody. They gave them the land. They took the greenhouse down, built military launching pads for the rockets to shoot them right into Jerusalem. That's in the east part of Israel. Hamas, Hezbollah, this is not stuff we're making up here. This is being aware of what's happening around us. In 2016, candidates who openly identified themselves as Muslim campaigned for national and statewide office numbering about a dozen. In 2018, That number rose to about 90. After 31 primaries in July of 2018, about 50 of them remained in their race for more than the number of candidates who openly identified themselves as Christians. So it'd be hard-pressed for people to tell them or convince me that it's not a takeover, that it's not actually happening, it's happening. And this is just clips. Some of this is in right off the pages, but I pieced some of it together to make sure I didn't change the context. I kept it reading like this. But you can go look at it. Just look up Sharia law and you'll see it. The Islamization of America is accelerating in tandem with spread of Sharia law in America. Americans' courts, the Islamization of American media, politics, education, prison systems in particular are gaining momentum. What is driving this Islamization of America? Estimated to be 5 million, the Muslim population in the U.S. today is about the size of the Hispanic population 27 years ago. But it is growing 6 times faster than any national rate, thanks to a high rate of birth, immigration, and conversion. Islam's growth in America prison is particularly troubling. About 80% of Americans who convert to religion while in prison become Muslim. 80%, who now comprise of 20% of U.S. prison population. The conversion rate is especially high among African American inmates. During the presidency of Barack Hussein Obama, whose father and stepfather were Muslim Islamic groups, including the Muslim Brotherhood, Council on American Islamic Relations penetrates the highest level of the U.S. government. The White House had a White House Muslim advisor who had counterpart Muslim advisor in the U.S. Department of Justice, the FBI, and the U.S. Department of Homeland Security, whose senior fellow, Muhammad, that's all I'll be able to pronounce for you right there, declared the U.S. an Islamic country. So I gave the quote. I found his quote where he said that. This is him right here. You can look at this guy. So this conversation on Twitter, silly, please show me just one example of Islamic country where the non-Muslims are treated with equality. And this is his at 1776 son. Let me see this stuff. There it is. America? So his answer is America. And yes, I do consider the United States of America an Islamic country with an Islamically compliant constitution. Move on. Are y'all awake? This goes on and on, but you could. I brought some of it just to kind of help you see what I'm talking about here. Now, this back to our timeline, and so we have our timeline. And again, I apologize for how small it is, but there's a lot of empty seats up front. So 2010, this is when Obama did what he did with giving all the money when he was the president, and the Islamic Nation rose in power. This is the Bow Rider, who is now, we know, identified who the Bow Rider is, Islam, conquering and giving authority. 2010. Now we need to figure out this starting point. This is the 3.5 years. When is that going to start? It starts at the second seal. At CO2, it starts. CO2 starts this, and that's peace taken from the land. Peace is taken from the land. And I want you to understand that this right here is what tells us that we just started the 3.5 year period. Now, how close do you think from here to here is? Just exactly where are we now? Do you see that? We're now 2020, and we have to be, eyes need to be open. We need to be vigilant and aware of what's happening around the world. if we're now in 2020 and the first seals is open in 2010, you better believe we need to be aware. And so in Revelation 3 says, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was given to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that they should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. So there's not going to be, this Antichrist is not going to be happy until he enacts Sharia law around the world. And is that actively happening now? Or they're actively doing everything they can, putting all their resource and power into enacting Sharia law around the world? The answer is yes. Unless you are just complete blinded and you can't see this, I don't know what else to tell you. That is happening around the world. But the main place is this land portion here that we need to look at. In Revelation 6:4, and another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was given to that one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that they should slay one another, and a great sword was given him. Revelation 6:4, the Greek word is ge, meaning land, soil, or region, etc. That's the Greek word that's used there in that scripture. But the Hebrew word is eretz. In the Hebrew word for land, which can mean the earth or the land referring to Israel. The land referring to Israel. In context of escalating hatred of the nations against Israel and surrounding wars leading up to Revelation's focus on the worst battle in history, which is the Battle of Armageddon, we have to interpret this text to mean the second seal takes peace from the land of Israel. So what's my focus? My focus is Israel, but my awareness is where? The rest of the world. My focus is Israel. So if you're a good student of the Bible, you're going to be a good Berean, a good Christian. You want to serve the Lord and do it right. Be a good house of Israel, the lost tribe, the second house. You want to be a person that's really involved. Unless you can show your lineage from Judah, I'm speaking to everybody here, non-Jewish. But you're still a part of the house of Israel. Your focus ought to be on Israel. You ought to be, I mean, there's a reason, I'm going to get into it next portion here. Why do your focus needs to be on Israel and your awareness? Because you never know if you get the call. You can get the call. When you get, you feel that calling. How many of you know people feel callings of God on their life? And they feel responsible to take a stand and do something that it's kind of out the box. There'll be people called from all over the world that's going to be called back. That's what the scripture tells us. They're called back to Israel to be witnesses of the 3.5-year period. And it starts immediately. So when immediately when the 3.5-year period starts, when the second seal's open, that calling happens, and there's a big flow to Israel because we're talking about peace taken from that land. These witnesses are going to be the ones who are going to testify for 3.5 years. And everything that is tried to be pushed on them, they're going to stand against it. They're going to stand strong against it. They're going to preach the word. They're going to have their mouth will be set on fire. The scripture says that fire will come out of their mouth. It's going to be piercing, the things that they'll say and the revelation that they'll have. What if that person's you? Think about it. So the two witnesses begin prophesying for how many years? 3.5 years while Jerusalem is being treaded under the foot of the nations. What does it mean when peace is taken from the land of Israel? They're being trodden under the foot of the nations. That's the 3.5-year period starts right there. Revelation 11, verse 1. And a reed like a measuring rod was given to me, and the messenger stood saying, rise and measure the dwelling place of Elohim and the slaughter place and those worshiping in it. But cast out the court which is outside the dwelling place and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. What nations? The Islamic nations. It's been given to them. And they shall trample the set apart city underfoot for 42 months. What does 42 months equal? 3.5 years. The nation given power to Palestine will tread Jerusalem underfoot for 3.5 years. So I would be watching carefully, carefully. Don't get your mind off of the corona, because 1,000 can fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh you. Only with your eyes you see the reward of the wicked. You saying that Christians can't get corona? I'm sure they can. I might have had corona. But it don't mean it takes you. Don't succumb to the fear. You're not going anywhere until God's done. You're being protected. You're being washed over, especially those who are keeping Torah and recognize Yeshua as their Messiah, and they accept that to be the facts, that it's not just one-sided. You can't be one-sided in the end time and make it, and no matter what side you pick. You can say, well, the Hebrew roots is going through this transition period right now. They got folks coming and going. You don't want to get tied in with the coming and going folks, because the coming and going folks, they can't decide what to do. Some of them saying, oh, we're going to forget Yeshua and we're going to look more like our elder brother Judah. And they put all the weight on just keeping the feast days and everything according to Torah. And they let go of Yeshua. Can you do that? What did we say last night? You can't do that. The two sticks will come together. They're not going to be separate. They're not two sticks anymore. They become one. And Yeshua broke down the middle walls of partition, and he made both the Jews and the Greeks. The Greeks represent the Gentile nations in which the 10 tribes disseminated into. He makes them one. Not that he don't make us one so we can start adding in these Greek ideas. Do we have a format to use? We have the Torah. The Torah is our guide. It's what keeps us. It's not a false system, but a true system. What does the scripture say? The Torah is good and righteous. So we use that system, but you can't use that system outside of being born again through the blood of Yeshua and what he did for you at Calvary. You can't do it. And the moment you do, you get lopsided. You have to be careful that you understand what's happening around you. And so one of the things that we have to be focused on, our focus is Israel. What's happening in Israel? Find your good side. That's why I mentioned that one service, and a lot of you took notice of that. And you start going and look at this, and you go, man, there's some interesting stuff here that I'm not aware of. Because we're focused on the big picture, what's happening around the world. Corona, protest, and they constantly taking your mind and putting it where they want it. That's how much control they have. But they can't control you unless you let them. You don't realize how much passion is controlling. Wherever your passion is, it controls you. If you're passionate about whatever it is you like in life, it could be work. Some people's passionate about work. It's great to be passionate about work, but it can control you. You don't have no time for God. Whether it's sports, it's passion for sports. There's nothing wrong with having a passion for anything. But when it controls you and it takes you from your responsibility as a true believer, somebody who, if you remember what I talked about, if you proclaim the light, you have to live up to the light. You can't proclaim light, I'm the light of the world, we're the light of the world, and you don't live up to the light. That's not going to go very far with people. And plus, in order for you and I to have more power over the giant system of this false religious system that's coming, that you can't fight as individuals, you can't go fight it, your voice is not going to be heard. We have to stick strictly to the scripture. Just do what God says. And when you do that, there's power that comes with those who trust him and have faith in him. But your focus has to be Israel, and then you have to be aware of what's happening around the world. Simultaneously doing that, and that should be what you look. So every day, when I wake up, I'm thinking, I'm praying. First of all, I pray, and I say, Lord, you guide my mind, guide my words, my encounters. They have to be the ones you want. The ones that you don't want, I ask you to cancel those encounters out. I don't want to talk to people that you don't want me to talk to. I want to be the person you want me to be, the light that you want me to be in those encounters, and they have to be meaningful. Whatever ones are meaningful, whatever you want said will be said. If it don't, I'm not going to fret over it. I'm going to accept it as that's your plan for me today. If you're not engaging God in that way in terms that are clear, then you can't say, well, it just didn't happen. Did you engage him? Did you ask him? Did you put yourself out there as a willing vessel to do whatever God had for you? You got to do that. When you do that, things change for you. You'll see the hand of God start working. This is important to the Lord. But this is how your day has to go. And then with some part of that day, you got to put yourself finding out what's going on in Israel. Go online, find you some news. You can't go to the regular news because they're not going to tell you anything. By the time you find out on the regular news, you're way behind on that information. You could have made a lot of prayers and a lot of encounters with God based on what's really happening in the world, because the narrative always puts you where you're not really knowing what's happening. It happens all the time. So when you got something important coming up that you need to be focused on, there'll be a shooting over here, and they'll change the narrative. So always focus on the shooting. Or there'll be a George Floyd situation happen over here, and that's all you're talking about. This happens every day in America. There's somebody that's being killed by people that shouldn't have done it. But only certain ones it brings a lot of attention to, because those narratives gain the attention of the masses. And people jump on board. It's not your cousin, no relation to you. You ever wondered how you felt when you hear somebody died that's not related to you? Isn't it much different than when it's your cousin or your mama or your daddy? When it happens to you, have a different feeling, don't you? That's normal, because you're connected directly to it. But in order to get your attention of somebody you're not directly connected to, they have to always grab something that everybody gets connected to, whether it's race relation, which is a big thing in America, to connect you back to the they got to put out how bad you were and how bad it still is because of how bad you were. It's all it is. It's disguised to change the narrative. We have to be focused on the things of God. That's our job. Our job is to make sure that you can be aware of those things, but that's not your focus. You don't wake up trying to figure out what's happening with the corona, or wake up trying to figure out what's happening with the protests. If that's your focus, you've missed this thing. You need to go find out what's happening with Israel, when they're having the next meeting for this delivery of this state to Palestine, where they have their own constitution. When Palestine has its own constitution and its own rule of law, you better believe we started 3.5 years. That's all you got. How many think that's important to know that time? I believe it is. I believe it's very important. And why you think we're having this message at this time, at this season for? Because God's trying to tell us, you've been in this for a long time, and I'm not going to let you be left behind if you'll listen. If you'll listen and pray and seek my face and be empowered by the word, you're not going to be left behind. He's looking out for us. The two witnesses began prophesying for 3.5 years while Jerusalem is being tread underfoot by the nation. Revelation 11, verse 3. And I shall give unto my two witnesses, notice the terms. I'm going to read this verse. Notice these terms and what our mind tells us, what we've known about this particular reading. I'll give unto my two witnesses, plural, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, clad in sackcloth. So it's going to be a serious time. Remember when Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached to Nineveh? What did the people do? They repented in sackcloth and ash, and God heard them. These witnesses are going to be proclaiming the truth, clad in sackcloth, because they wanted God to hear them on behalf of the people. Very important. How many want to be a part of that? You very much could be. Now, verse 4. These are the two olive trees. When I say these, who I'm referring to? The two witnesses. These are the two olive trees. That's Ezra 4:3. And the two lampstands, two menorahs, that are standing before Elohim of the earth. Now, this is symbolic language. So we got to pull out of this symbolic language what he's saying. The one thing, let me tell you what he didn't say. Two men. I can tell you that right up. I just read it to you, and you can verify what I'm saying. He didn't say two men. But for some reason, that was kind of what was, I guess, just adopted. They're two men. Well, why don't we let the Bible tell us who these witnesses are? Wouldn't that be the best thing? After all, that's how we found ourselves here. We just let the Bible tell us. We let the Bible tell us what the holy days are that we should participate in. And we wind up here. Let me see that journey and how important it is to our life today. The two witnesses began prophesying for 3.5 years while Jerusalem was being tread underfoot by the nations. Revelation 11:5. And if anyone wishes to harm them, who am I speaking of? The two witnesses. They're two witnesses. Wishes to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth and consumes their enemies. Let me see that. How many know what the Spirit's for? It's to set your mouth on fire. When you speak your words, it penetrates. It burns up the grass and the chaff that's been smothering. It's been smothering out the truth to come to you. That's why we should never not say it. There was a question asked me last night, and I got the answer now. The answer is you should never quit saying it because your mouth's set on fire. It's the only thing that burns up the dross that smothers people who don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. So what? Say it again. You keep saying it because that's the only way the dross that smothers the truth to come to them gets said. The moment we pull back and quit, then who makes it after that? Who makes it? There's going to be somebody that dross is going to be burned from their ear, and they're finally going to hear the truth. And once they hear it, they won't be able to shut up because set apart spirit comes on them, sets their mouth on fire, and they go at it. This is how this thing works. It's going to start somewhere. What we ought to be thankful for that God saw fit in His providential care and His tenderness toward us, that He would honor us today. This ought to be an honor, a privilege that He picked us to help in this time. To tell somebody the truth and to say, Lord, we're going to stand upon what your word says and we're going to declare your word and your word only. We ought to be ecstatic about it today that you're living up to the truth. You proclaim light, but you live up to the light. In verse 6, these possess authority to shut the heavens so that no rain falls in that day of their prophecy. And they possess authority over waters to turn them into blood. Now that's speaking of the plagues that we're going to talk about in our next portion of this. And to smite the earth with all plagues. So where the plagues are going to come from? From the witnesses. The witnesses are going to declare, are they going to declare how they feel? Is that what witnesses do? They just go on the stand and say how they feel about the situation. No, they declare what they know. They saw, they witnessed it. They experienced it. To be a true witness and you weren't there, that's going to be real tough. Because it becomes what then? If somebody told you about something, say somebody seen a murder. They saw it. They were there. And they told you about it. And now you know about the details of that murder. You can tell them what you've been told, but it's just hearsay. That's all it is. You're not a true witness. You was told something. And it could all be true what you were told. But you weren't there. But the person who was there, who experienced it, they can get down into it. They can tell you what it smelled like when they were seeing it. Because they were there. This is what witnesses are for. He said, I'll have my witnesses and they'll proclaim. And he said, they'll better. When they say the plagues are coming, they're going to say the plagues are coming. Tomorrow you're going to have a plague. The fresh water is going to be blood. The sea water is going to be blood. And they wake up and there it is. They're going to hate the witnesses. They're going to despise them. They're going to try to kill them. It's going to be a scene of, he said, there'll be none like this scene. Thank God it's only 3.5 years. As often as they wish. So as often as these witnesses wish, they can speak plagues and they come. What does this remind you of? The Lord put an anointing on Moses. And the plague didn't just come and then they talked about the plague later. He declared the plague. He declared it to Pharaoh and Pharaoh knew it. And he couldn't stop it. He tried with his magicians and his soothsayers to stop it. They tried duplicating it. They couldn't do it. And Moses, God used him as a what? A witness. And so they take that with Moses and they take the 3.5 years of Elijah's shuts the heaven up in Ahab, and they use those, that's the two witnesses. That's why you have Moses and Elijah would be the two witnesses in Revelations. And then they, because of the Mountain of Transfiguration, when Yeshua was transfigured, they too show up, and they said, should we build booths for them? Should we make the sukkahs for them? Now that's an indicator they talk about a different time period. But they see that as a vision that they see far out of what's going to happen. And this is, they realize how holy this is and how we need to build the sukkahs for them. But so we take that and we kind of work it in, and that's where we at. But the Bible never says that. They're the two witnesses. Joel chapter 2, verse 27. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Yah Elohim, and there is no one else. And my people shall never be put to shame. I mean, see that. He said, it's going to look terrible for them. It's going to look so bad, like they're defeated. But I'll be right there in the midst of them, and my people shall not be put to shame. And after this, it shall be that I pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Verse 29. And also on the male servants and on the female servants, I shall pour out my spirit in those days, and I shall give signs in the heavens. Here's where he brings us. We know where he's bringing us. Signs in the heaven and upon the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun is turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of Yah. Now, I don't know if you got that there, but he said, that's done before the coming. So there's the secret rapture again. So we got Joel saying it. We got Yeshua saying it. They got all these amazing people, not to mention the son of the living El is saying it. This is what's going to happen, and we go over some other narrative. In our colleges and our seminaries are teaching that to all the upcoming ministers. And they carry it on, and they carry it on, and that's how you get where you are. You get locked in it. We're not even open to the revelation of Scripture. Definitely not open to this message. We're not open because we've been taught something different. And that's we fed on it, and that's all we like. And you know, human beings are like that. You grow up eating a certain thing, and you've got a taste for it. And you take that certain thing that you love, and in your mind, it's the best food there is. And you put that in front of somebody who's not grown up on it, they go, how in the world you put that in your mouth? And that's what happens in the ministry, in being trained in the colleges. I don't know how to say this. I guess I had the misfortune of not going to seminary. This is how it works. You go in, and whatever's taught, that's what you teach. Until the Lord becomes real to you, you do something different. This is what it is. And it's very important that we're open to the things of God and what he's saying. Now notice he was saying, In that last verse, he's describing the sixth seal. Verse 7, and when they have ended their witness, the beast coming up out of the pit of the deep shall fight against them. Who are we talking about? These witnesses. The beast comes out the pit and fights against them and overcomes them and kills them. But what a terrible thing. They stood all this time for 3.5 years. They spoke the truth. And then 3.5 days out, 3.5 days before the 3.5 years in, the beast kills these witnesses. There they are. And their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Mizraim, or Egypt, where also our master was impaled. Now there's a whole teaching right there, just that portion. And we'll get to it, I'm sure. And some of the people of the tribes and tongues and nations see their dead bodies for 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be placed in tombs. There's a reason you don't put them in a tomb, because they're not going to stay anyway. Verse 10, and those dwelling on the earth rejoiced over them and exult, and they shall send gifts to each other and cause these two prophets torture those dwelling on the earth. And so they're saying that from all the torture that they put us through, when they would say a plague come, there it was. This is the nightmare. It's a nightmare. And we're glad they're dead. We're so glad they're dead, we're going to send gifts to each other. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from El entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. I imagine that was a great fear. Think about that. What a fear that's going to be when the people that you said tortured you with the truth, and you finally kill them, in 3.5 days they rise up on their feet. You're going to think, man, you can't get rid of these people. Ain't nothing you can do. Listen, if you stick with Yah, you're going to be in good shape. I don't care how bad the world gets, you're going to be in good shape. Even if you die, you're going to be in good shape. Because if you died in Yeshua, the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's a reason they resurrect. And they heard a loud voice from the heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into the heavens in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And in that hour there came to be a great earthquake. In that hour, a great earthquake. And a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 men were killed, and the rest became afraid and gave esteem to the Elohim of the heavens. Now I want you to know there will be witnesses in other places. But this focus is Israel. What happens there? And he's talking about these two witnesses that are going to witness for him. Their dead bodies lay in the street. But in 3.5 days, a miracle happens and they rise up. There's a reason that empowered resurrection happens, because that is the event of the coming of Yeshua HaMashiach. He comes and they rise up. What a wonderful time that's going to be. Who are the two witnesses of Revelation 11? Look at their apparel, which is one of the first clues we are given. They are symbolically dressed in sackcloth. What do the scripture tell us about the meaning of wearing sackcloth? In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 26, O daughter of my people, girt on sackcloth and roll about in ashes, make mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation, because suddenly the ravage shall come upon us. Now I want you to see how important it is that we understand sackcloth. It's to give a look to others of how sad you are, or how bitter your life has been. You roll around in ashes. How many know what you'd look like if you rolled around in ashes? You'd be black all over. You smudges everywhere. It looked like you hadn't bathed for days. So you're portraying bitterness. You have no idea how bitter it's been. That's what he's saying. These witnesses are going to be looking pretty terrible. They're not going to be bright and shining and all that. Their bright and shining is coming, but they're going to look a lot different, because we have to understand that sackcloth, what it means. Look at Lamentations chapter 2, verse 10. The elders of the daughters of Zion sit on the ground, are silent. They have thrown dust on their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The maidens, or the virgins of Jerusalem, have let their heads hang to the ground. They're sad, they're bitter, through the stuff they've been through. He's trying to show us a picture of some condition on what's happening. It's not going to be an easy time. It's going to be a very difficult time. But the message is being sent. When we get to our lowest point, when we can't go no more, and we look the part, we look like we're bums. We look like we grew up in the slums. It looks like we was always a failure, that church don't count. Serving our amazing Yah don't count. It looks like on all aspects you lost, and then Yah comes through. You're in anguish. You're in the last contraction. What does it feel to be in the last contraction, the final push? One more push. The baby's in the birth canal, and you're in such pain you can't even explain it. But when that baby's born, it seems like all that just goes away. And you have such a joy to hold that baby. He's trying to tell us that's what's going to be like when Christ comes. To think that we're not going to go through this birthing pain is absolutely a misfortune to the church. It's I can't even explain it. People have been lulled to sleep. There's nothing that they're doing or using to show an emergency to get ready, get ready, get ready. The trumpet's about to sound. Get ready, get ready, get ready. That's why we should be in teshuva leading up to Yom Teruah. We should be returning back to the source. We should have a spirit of teshuva come on us like never before. That's the reason for it. You think God don't know what he's doing? You don't think he knows what he's doing, that he would set up this systematic way for us to follow, that will guarantee that we're ready to go as long as we adhere to the principles of his word and apply them the way he said, not adding or taking away from anything, but doing what he said? Is it important? You better believe it is. Who are these two witnesses? The term here are my people and daughters of Zion, Jerusalem. The term is my people and daughters of Zion, Jerusalem. The scripture makes it clear that the wearing of sackcloth is a sign of mourning. These two witnesses are clothed in sackcloth because they are officially in mourning. But what are they mourning? Why would Elohim's people mourn, be in mourning? The nations have divided up their land, trodden on Jerusalem. Why two symbolic witnesses? It is also clear, a clear principle in the Torah, that the testimony of only one witness is not enough to convict a person of a capital crime. It takes a minimum of two witnesses to convict someone from the death penalty. Think about that. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, one witness does not arise up against a man concerning any crookedness or any sin that he commits. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, a matter is established. There's a reason for it. And so God knows that he's about to convict this false religious system of a capital crime. And he's not going to convict them. He won't even convict them unless he has the two witnesses that prove, after 3.5 years of testifying of the truth, of proclaiming the truth. That's why God is bringing back Israel, so he's got enough people who's going to proclaim the truth in the end times. You think this is just happening by chance? This is all strategically planned out by the Most High. He's bringing back people. He's getting them ready, equipped. He's getting them taught. And let me tell you, the moment you yield, the moment you step forward, his grace will come, and all the years you didn't do it, he'll magnify the learning experience and expedite it so much that you'll feel like you just come out of a college course. And when you're sitting in the services like today, that's how you ought to be doing. I'm prepping for the course. I'm going to learn this thing. And you say, how much information can you learn? You can learn a lot of information when your heart is in it. When you're passionate about it, you can learn a lot of things. You're not going to get all of it in detail, but you're going to have just enough that is sown in your heart that when it's time for it to come forth, it'll pop up and you'll use it for the benefit God intends for it to happen in your life, whether it's a person you need a witness to or just to build you more firm foundation. What is interesting is that in Hebrew, it doesn't say that they are individual men, but witnesses, plural. Let's look elsewhere in the scripture to see if Elohim identifies who his witnesses are and what they will testify about. In Isaiah 43:1. But now thus said Yah, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. There's the two houses right there. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Notice what he says, you are mine. Verse 10. You are my witnesses. You are my witnesses. What is he saying here? Declares Yah, and my servants whom I have chosen, so that you know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no El form, nor after me there is none. Now how could you be a good witness if you don't know the Torah and you don't believe that Yeshua has to be accepted as your redemption price, who paid the price in full to redeem us and so we could be saved? If you don't take those two and apply them together, how could you be a true witness? You have no experience in the Torah. Can you imagine us right now, just close your eyes and open them back up, and none of this stuff ever happened in your life. You're right back where you were. How could you be a witness then? You have no concept of Torah. What a travesty to the church. Sad, sad that we still have leadership fighting against it and mocking it. It's sad. To be a true witness, you got to have some experience in both sides. You got to experience both of them. Very important. You remember he said, if you go to one or the other, you make a son twice to hell. That's what he said. So you're worse off than you started. When you started, before you got found. I am Yah, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved and made known, and there was no foreign mighty one among you, and you are my witnesses, declares Yah, that I am El. Maybe we didn't get it the first time, so he said it again. You are my witnesses, declares Yah, that I am El. Who is he speaking to? I gave it to you at the beginning, the house of Jacob and the house of Israel, the two houses. He's speaking of them so we can grab hold to it with everything that's in us. The witness has revealed the one true Elohim and exposed the counterfeit. This prophetic passage from Isaiah 43 plainly states that Israel will witness to the fact that there is only one true Elohim, Yahweh. This testimony will be a necessary confirmation of the identity of the one true Elohim. John 17:3. And this is everlasting life, that they should know you, the only true Elohim. What's the false system we're talking about? They serve a mighty one, but it's a false mighty one. That's been declared to us. And Yeshua, Messiah, whom you have sent. This ought to be the motto that we use in every seminary. This right here. If we can't teach this right here, now how are you going to know Elohim if you don't understand the Torah? Because that tells us everything that he likes and he dislikes. I don't know how you would understand who Elohim is if you don't read the Torah and understand the Torah and follow the Torah and Yeshua Messiah. So you see, this verse right here is the model. Every church should use this. This is a model. If we're not teaching this right here, then we're missing it. You can't be a true witness unless you understand both of them. Is this helping anybody? With excitement, I went twice. During the time, the spirit of Antichrist is reigning all around them. In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called Elohim, or that is worship, so that he sits as Elohim in the dwelling place of Elohim, showing himself that he is Elohim. This is the Antichrist who's, while we're still struggling with what to teach and what to talk about, He's moving in, taking position, and the church is lulled to sleep. Don't even see it at all. We don't see it. And he takes his position and calls himself until he says, I'm Elohim. Well, you ain't my Elohim. If you open with that, you're dead. You don't survive that. You understand? But how can Israel, the chosen people of Elohim, be the two olive trees referred to in Revelations? We'll stop there. We'll answer that question next time. Because this thing goes on, and I'm not going to get to the next seal no time soon. So I hope this is at least challenging you to an awareness, a greater awareness of what we ought to be focused on today. What's our focus? Israel. What we got to be aware of? The rest of the world. Do a little research and see what's happening. See what's going on. It's happening right as we're talking about how much rain we had yesterday, I can't wait till sports come back, and we're having these conversations, what we caught fishing yesterday. While we're talking about all those things, this stuff don't stop. Time is not stopping because we have a delay because of the coronavirus and the stay-at-home orders and the protests. And it's steady going. The timing of God's prophecies are going to be fulfilled. It's not going to delay it. So we're going to lose time. Every day you fail to see this stuff, you're losing time. Every day. So count how many days we've lost already, and do we have to show some? It's an emergency. There's an emergency happening. And we better be aware of it. So my prayer is that this teaching challenges you, and that you accept the challenge and you say, Lord, I need to do something. Some of you have been in this thing for a long time, ever since I can remember. Before I got in it, you was in it. And you would hate to know that you've been in it that long and you're ill-equipped to not do what you need to do. And remember, having the right equipment is not based solely upon the pastor. He didn't tell me the right information. We all have a responsibility to dig in that word. Some people don't even look at anything until the pastor brings it up. And half the time, after he brings it up, they just slide it off to the next guy. They still don't do it. So I'm hoping that we at least take some time to fill yourself with some good information. You're going to need it. Trust me, we're all going to need it. And so if you think after what we've covered already that somehow we escape this, because that's the popular message in the world. We escape it. We don't have to worry about none of that. That's a mistake. Could be the biggest mistake of your life. Because the pressure that's going to be put on the believer to convert is going to be so convincing and so real, there'll be many that convert. Many. And how are you going to guarantee that you won't? You might say now, because you're not under pressure right now. I can tell you I won't. That's how Peter was. I'll die for you. You don't worry about me. I'm on your side. I got you covered. I got your back. They come at us. I'll get the sword out again. I'll be more than ears I take off. Think about that. He said, put your sword away. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. You don't even realize what you're saying. You're trying to take on a fight that you ain't even ready for yet. See, you need that spirit. When that spirit comes on you, it equips you with the sharp two-edged sword that pierces asunder, divides soul and spirit, joint mind, knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. It'll get you right. Before some preacher tells you, you need to work on this part, he done told you already. Now, if that's happening to you, you're on the right track. But if you the only time you find out is when some preacher says something that reminds you, wakes you up, oh, yeah, I really need to work on that. You're not on the right track. And he's trying to get you. He's just helping you to get on the right track. But the moment you know the Spirit tells you, you're on the right track. And that's what has to happen. There's no, let me go home and pray about this. Peter knew instantly when the Spirit came on him, he didn't have to go pray about it. He stood up and he started speaking the word of God, and it went out and it caused conviction on people's heart because he was equipped by the Spirit. That's why we talked about the Spirit for all this time, for 7 weeks. Was it 7 weeks? 7 weeks we talked about the Spirit and how important it is to be led by the Spirit, how to receive the Spirit, all of that. Ask yourself, what have I actively done to do any of that already? And we're in our fourth session of this teaching. Did you actively do anything to pray, to be filled with the Spirit? Be being filled. Did I actively do that? If not, you're still not awake. We have to be listening, be awake, and be aware of what's happening around us. It's very important. So you get a little deep in this, it gets a little scarier. It's already got people thinking, but it gets real scary. And you wonder, how is anybody going to make it through this? You will make it if you follow the procedure God set before you. You'll make it. He said, I'm going to redeem Israel. He said, I'm going to take Israel out of that trouble. And it don't matter if you die from old age or somebody kills you during that time, you make it. Because the dead rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Very, very important that we grab hold to this. Amen? Anybody here need prayer for anything?